And as you read through the book of Revelation, chapter 14 onward, there's a lot of emphasis upon the fall of Babylon, that idolatrous, proud, wicked, cruel system that is persecuting the church.
Joining with us as we bring the message to you here on this station. Did you know that you can also listen in on FM 95.7? This is the new FM signal from the radio station that carry our messages. And so if you have difficulty, or if you know those who have difficulty listening to the AM signal, which may be the case if you're in downtown Vancouver, or if you're in Chilliwack or somewhere where the frequency or the wave is distorted, that you can turn to 95.7 FM and listen to the same message at the same time each day, Mondays 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as well as our one-hour church service 9:30 on Sunday mornings. And I trust that this will be a great blessing to each and every one. Revelation chapter 14. Well, this has been our theme for a few days, and we're thankful that again we can come to this victorious message. Isn't it great to be on the winning side? The one thing I like about the book of Revelation is that it gives us how things end. It's like reading the last chapter of the story. We know the end from the beginning by listening and hearing the message here in the book of Revelation. So stay tuned as we go to the message today. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I do really appreciate you tuning in and joining with us as we bring the message to you here on this station. Did you know that you can also listen in on FM 95.7? This is the new FM signal from the radio station that carry our messages. And so if you have difficulty, or if you know those who have difficulty listening to the AM signal, which may be the case if you're in downtown Vancouver, or if you're in Chilliwack or somewhere where the frequency or the wave is distorted, that you can turn to 95.7 FM and listen to the same message at the same time each day, Mondays 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as well as our one-hour church service 9:30 on Sunday mornings. And I trust that this will be a great blessing to each and every one. Revelation chapter 14. Well, this has been our theme for a few days, and we're thankful that again we can come to this victorious message. Isn't it great to be on the winning side? The one thing I like about the book of Revelation is that it gives us how things end. It's like reading the last chapter of the story. We know the end from the beginning by listening and hearing the message here in the book of Revelation. So stay tuned as we go to the message today.
This Babylon is referred to as a she, the pronoun she in the middle of verse 8. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of her fornication. She is depicted here as an unfaithful woman. And again, chapter 17 calls her the whore of Babylon, of mystery Babylon. Let's just go there and read these verses, lest I go too quickly here. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now remember, waters are people. Waters are the nations. And so this woman, this powerful, all-controlling woman is seeking to dominate the nations with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. That's the same language we were introduced to in chapter 14. You get more detail about it in chapter 17. And down in verse 5, and for some reason the translators have put this into capital letters, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And as you read through the book of Revelation, chapter 14 onward, there's a lot of emphasis upon the fall of Babylon, that idolatrous, proud, wicked, cruel system that is persecuting the church and causing the blood of the martyrs. And the more you study these latter chapters, you learn of the fall of this wicked system. Now you may ask me, just how much of this did these early Christians know in the first century when God wrote this to John? The answer may be, not a whole lot. Except by the 90s, they had already lived through the persecution of Rome, of Nero, and then into 100 Diocletian, and various waves of persecution that drove the Christians into the catacombs. And there were many laying down their lives loyally who would not worship the emperor. They were loyal to Christ, and Diocletian in particular, he commanded that Christianity was to be wiped out. Praise God, they couldn't do it. And the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church, and Christians multiplied nation upon nation, not just in Rome. Now it says in verse 8 of chapter 14 that this Babylon is fallen. Is fallen two times. It's doubled. And you remember the dream of Joseph. It says that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established of God. And so this fall of Babylon is absolutely certain. Absolutely certain. It's going to happen. And you can imagine John writing this, putting it all down, and it to be read amongst the Christians that were going through such trial and tribulation in their day. And they read, Babylon is fallen, and if they understood that it's not the historic Babylon, it is Rome, what encouragement this must have brought to their hearts. I will not bow to this system. I will not give in, whatever the pressure, whatever the persecution. And that became the basis of the Christians' rejoicing. Babylon is going to fall. That anti-Christian system is going to fall. And this was the attitude of the Christians. I'm not going to bow to Babylon. I'm not going to give in to the pressure. And so they rejoiced in the pronouncement of the fall of Babylon. Now, to us tonight, Babylon really is the world. It's really the world. And we can see the ungodly powers among nations, the spirit of the world that is anti-God, that crushes out, persecutes the idea of God. We see that in our parliaments, in our newspapers, in various branches of government, the very idea of God is banished. And that's the world. And the Bible warns us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so we rejoice tonight that this world, one day, its ungodly systems are going to fall. They're doomed. And that to us is good news, because we're on the winning side. And we are going to be loyal and faithful no matter what the cost. And so tonight, do not have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Do not be half-hearted. Do not be duplicitous, trying to serve God and the world. Can't do it. You need to rejoice that the world is falling and shall fall. Now in verse 9, and time's beating me here tonight, but I'll see how far we get. In verse 9, we will see that these persevering saints refuse to accept the mark of the beast. Now, what do we know about the mark of the beast? In Roman times, slaves were branded, just as ranchers or farmers would do with cattle and sheep. They put their own particular brand upon them. And that meant, of course, that those slaves belonged to their masters. They were their property, their chattels. They were owned, and they could use them, dispose of them in any way they pleased. Now, when it speaks here about receiving the mark of the beast, and we wonder, is this a literal mark? Is this a number, a code, some method of identifying the individual? What is this mark? Now, I'm not going to claim to be infallible on this, but I'll share with you one thing that I have noticed. If you look at chapter 14, verse 9, that when it speaks here about receiving his mark, it is linked to worshiping the beast. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark. And so the receiving of the mark is correlated with worshiping the beast and his image. The same you will find in verse 11. And they who have no rest day and night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And so these two times now, chapter 14, verse 9 and 11, when it speaks of receiving the mark, it's tied into worship. And I wanted to find out, is that the case consistently? Chapter 16, verse 2, I notice again the same thing. The men which had the mark of the beast upon them that worshipped his image. So the two things are linked together there. In chapter 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and of them that worshipped his image. And so we can say this, that if anyone worships the false system, the anti-Christian system, and gives their loyalty and their pledge to serve that system, that is the mark. That is the mark of deception. Now, no one can force you to worship. You don't worship with a gun to your head. That would not be very good evangelism. Worship has to be your own willful, loyal, voluntary offering to God. And it's your choice. and you have that free will. You can choose to serve this world, the false religions, the anti-Christian movements, or you can give your total loyalty to Christ. And that will define whether you have the mark of the beast or whether you have refused that mark and are faithful and loyal unto the Lord. The question then is, whose servant are you? Because every one of us are servants to someone. You're either serving the world, the lust and the devil, lust of the flesh and the devil, or you are serving the Lord Jesus as the Lord of lords and King of kings in your life. You cannot do both. You are either a slave to sin and a slave to this world, following its fashions, its fame, and its methodologies, which are all banishing God and hating of God, or you have rejected the ways of the world and those anti-Christian systems, and you have made Jesus, the Son of God, your Lord and your Savior, and your pledge is to be loyal to Him at all times. Now, thinking of those first century Christians and the many that chose to be martyrs because of their loyalty to Christ, there are three things that a Christian can never do. Number one, you can never deny the deity of Christ, that He is Lord. And of course, in the Greek, in Roman times, the question was, Jesus Kurios. And those two words, they either, you lost your head or you kept your head. And if you were not willing to make the emperor your Lord, you perished. But those faithful martyrs could not deny the headship, the lordship of the Lord Jesus. Nor can Christians worship a false deity, some image, some sign that takes your heart away to serve this world, an idol. You can't do it. And thirdly, Christians cannot deny conscience. You cannot do what your heart dictates is sinful. You can't do it and remain in step with God. Now, sometime, we'll not do it tonight, sometime you turn to the last two verses of Romans 14 and you have this statement, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And simply put, that means whatever you consider wrong, evil, devilish, and you practice that and you accept that, it is sin. And then it goes on to talk about your heart condemning you. Now that's the seriousness for a Christian to choose the world, to choose man's power as opposed to Christ. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And to feel condemned in your own heart, and I don't mean that a true Christian who weakens and denies the Lord that they're condemned to hell, but their own hearts condemn them that they have done the wrong thing. They have denied their Lord. They have denied the one who has bought them with His own blood. And that leads into a pitiful state of people who professed faith in defeat. Now, in the early church, they used to have a very big problem in the church. There were those who were baptized and catechized, professed faith in the Lord, and then under the pressure of persecution, maybe with a sword to their throat, they denied the Lord, they weakened. And when the wave of persecution was over, they wanted back into fellowship in the church. They wanted to worship the Lord. And the church had a problem. What do you do with those who are guilty of denying the Lord? What would happen to you? Would you be strong enough to stand up for Jesus at the price of imminent death? Or might you weaken? Might you try and speak out of both sides of your mouth and please man and please God? Might your heart condemn you and bring you to the place where you have denied your Lord who bought you with his own blood? But you say, but that was momentary. That was under pressure. Deep in my heart, I love the Lord. I belong to Jesus. And this became the great pressure that was upon these early Christians. Many, many laid down their lives. Others relented under pressure and yet wanted back into the church again. I think every one of us here would have to say that at some moment or other we have played the coward. We have not spoken for Christ when we should. And those who truly repent and plead mercy and plead the forgiveness of their brothers and sisters, we let you down. We let the church down. We let our Lord down. But we are truly sorry. We want to serve the Lord. And I pray that ever again I will have the strength to stand up for the Lord. And of course, these are they that follow the Lamb. And even in a moment of weakness, they still love the Lamb. And they follow him. And they want to enjoy his fellowship and live in his wonderful presence. And so we see this here in verse 9. Those who will not receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Now, those who do shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Oh, what a condemnation. What shame, what horrible, horrible conviction would fill the heart of one who has denied the name of Jesus. Let me ask you tonight to pray that you be strong to be a faithful witness for the Lord. All around us is the beast. And you know that behind the beast is the dragon, the devil. And you will face that perhaps even this week. The pressure of the world. And it would silence you. But please, get the victory. Stand up for the Lord. Be strong. And proclaim his name. That's what these early Christians had to do. And we must not bring this shame. I'm not saying hellfire. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to say that if you deny the Lord Jesus in some situation, that means instant hellfire for you. I do not see that. We're talking here about the perseverance of the saints. We're talking about those who are secure in Christ. Even when we fail him, it is unconditional love. He chooses us and he keeps us. And you think of Peter who denied the Lord. I think of Archbishop Cranmer. What a story of the man who was the leading English reformer. They put him in prison. They interrogated him. They extracted a confession of denial of the doctrines of the gospel. They paraded those denials to the world. And they brought him out to burn him anyway. And then he said, let this hand which used the pen to sign or write his denials, put that hand first in the fire and let it burn. I do not believe that Cranmer is in hell tonight. I believe that God in grace restored him. And there is restoration for us. But of course, if you're not a Christian, if you're never saved, and you say, I will not pay the price, I will not bear witness for the Savior, then this wrath in full, undiluted mixture fills the cup in judgment. May the Lord in grace deal with our hearts tonight and give us the victory more and more.
This word comes as a great challenge to us that we might be faithful witnesses to the Lord in our time. I wonder, are you speaking up and speaking out for the Lord Jesus? Or have you settled to just be a secret disciple? The Lord calls us to be faithful witnesses. Indeed, in Acts chapter 1, we are promised the power and help of God the Holy Spirit, where the Lord said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And for that, the disciples prayed in the upper room, and we know the story of Pentecost, how the Spirit of God was given. Every one of us needs to be Spirit-filled that we might have a living witness for the Lord Jesus. And so I beseech you to consider your need to be a faithful witness for the Lord. Join a church where people worship the Lord. Be involved. Stand out for Jesus. Show your Bible as your authority. And stand up for the Word of God. In these times, it doesn't take long to hear all the false notions of this world. We can simply say, well, the Bible says. So let's take it to the Lord in prayer. Get on your knees, cry to God, Lord, fill me with the Spirit, that I might be a living witness for the Lord Jesus. And surely he will answer that prayer and give you opportunities to speak a word in season for him. Now, we're turning to the final announcements. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I want to thank you for joining with us as we've brought the message of God's Word today from Revelation chapter 14. What's on here at the Free Presbyterian Church? Well, these Sundays leading up to Easter, I'll be preaching a series on the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. These are the utterances of Christ in his agony as he redeemed his people while upon that cruel cross. It is a series that gets to the very heart of the gospel. It focuses upon the man of Calvary in his death. And I hope that you can join with us here at our church, at the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale on the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our Sunday morning services are at 10:30. Also, we have our evening service when I'm continuing on in the book of Revelation. And these weeks I'm dealing with the closing chapters, the wonderful sights and sounds of heaven. Join us here for our Sunday services at the Free Presbyterian Church, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Also, you can join us on our webcast. If you're unable to join in person, you can go to your computer and log in through cloverdalefpc.ca. Just hit the red button when it turns live now, and you'll be right into our services here at the Free Presbyterian Church. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. I do thank you for joining with us. Do go to the website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca, for all the information concerning our church and radio ministry.